You're listening to a sermon delivered at St. Rose Community Church. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at www.strosecc.org.
Good morning. If you are in the threes and fours preschool classroom, you are dismissed from your class. Thank you for worshiping with us. So this morning, we are taking a break from our study through the book. From the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're doing our From the Bible reading plan. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. If you need a copy of God's words, Mr. Wayne is in the back. He'll be walking down the aisles if you need. Just raise your hand if you need a Bible. So Numbers chapter 14. So, Numbers chapter 14 is a very interesting section of Scripture because we've arrived at a point in the history of Israel where the people of God are kind of at a crossroads. They are on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. And in Numbers chapter 13, they have arrived at the edge of the Promised Land. And so they kind of sent spies into the land to kind of determine what kind of land has God promised us. And towards the end of Numbers 13, the spies returned from the Promised Land. And here's their report. The land that God has promised to give Israel is an exceedingly good land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. They even brought back some of the fruit of the land to show, hey, this is a really good land that God has promised us. However, the Promised Land is a dangerous land. They saw that there were fortified cities and there were people that made the Israelites look like grasshoppers in their sight in the city. And so now the spies bring back both the good report and the bad report. And now Israel has a decision to make. Will they be faithful to enter the Promised Land, trusting that the Lord will be with them as they take possession of it? Or will they be faithless and refuse to enter the Promised Land, thus rebelling against the Lord? Let us read Numbers 14, starting in verse 1, to see what the Israelites do with this. So Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Verse 13, but Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land, 'They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, your word is before us. Would you speak to your people this morning? Father, I am a mere instrument of you to encourage and build up your people, God. I pray that you will grant me clarity of speech and wisdom and insight from the words, Father, that I have seen. May I preach with power and authority, not my own authority, but authority that you give to people who speak your word. Father, may your people have listening ears, a heart full of faith, not fear, and hands that are quick and swift and ready to do your work, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what we just witnessed in the passage is God sort of drawing a dividing line between those who will be faithful to his promise and those who will be faithless to his promise. So this morning, we're going to see 4 truths concerning the faithless and 3 truths concerning the faithful. And this is my hope. My hope is that we will walk away with a greater desire to trust God's faithfulness and his promises. So let's get started. Truth number 1, the faithless in fear reject God's leadership. Truth number 1, the faithless in fear reject God's leadership. I want you all to look with me starting in verse 1. Verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. So upon hearing the report from the spies, the Israelites began to weep and lament. Now, we know from the scriptures that weeping and lamenting is not a bad thing. It's not a sign of faithlessness, because the Psalms are just littered with Psalms of weeping and lamenting. Rather, it's what the Israelites did after they wept and lamented that's the issue in the passage. I want you all to continue to look with me at verses 2 and 3. Starting in verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to him, would that we have died in the land of Egypt? Or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. What we see is that instead of their lamenting and their weeping leading to greater trust in God's faithfulness, they started to blame God and complain against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled and complained against Moses, and they blamed God for leading them to their eventual deaths in the promised land. And they foolishly state that it would be better if they had died in Egypt or died in the wilderness rather than take possession of the promised land as God has promised them. So now we must have to pause upon looking at this and ask ourselves the question, what is causing these people who have seen the power of God? They have seen God split open the Red Sea and then walk on dry ground. Why are they now all of a sudden not wanting to enter and take possession of the thing God has specifically promised to them? One word. Fear. Fear. Once the Israelites heard that heard from the spies that taking the promised land would be a greater task than their own natural abilities could accomplish, they cowered in fear. They threw up their hands and said it would be better if God had killed them than for them to actually trust God and step into the promised land. And in their fear, I want you to listen to what they say. I want you just to hear the hopelessness in this statement. Look at me at verse 4, or towards the end of verse 3 and the entirety of verse 4. He says, or people say, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. What a sad statement. The mighty Israelites, who have seen God strike the Egyptians with 10 plagues, now have turned against their God and said with their mouths, it will be better to return to slavery than to trust that God will continue to prove true to his promises. This leads us to truth number 2 about the faithless. The faithless, in fear, choose slavery over trust. It's supposed to say trust. Slavery over trust. If you're familiar with the Bible's story, you would know that Egypt was not a nice place for the Israelites. The Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years under harsh slavery. And last time I checked, I teach U.S. history, so I should know this. Like, no one enjoys being in slavery. Exodus 1 details the harsh life of the Israelites as the Egyptians afflict them with heavy burdens and made them work as slaves. And as a result, the Israelites began to cry out to their God for deliverance. And now the Israelites want to go back to slavery. They are so full of fear at the prospect of entering into the promised land that they will rather enslave themselves than trust God's promises, trusting that God will be with them. And this is not the first time the Israelites have done something similar to that. In Exodus 16, two chapters after God parted the Red Sea, they are hungry as they make their way to Mount Sinai. Just listen to what they say. This is Exodus 16, starting in verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, that is Moses, would that we have died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What? God literally split the sea in two and they walked on dry ground. Two chapters later, they complain because they're hungry. We're laughing, but how quickly we forget the power and goodness of God when fearful circumstances meet us. My brothers and sisters, we are more like the Israelites at this moment than not. Let me take a moment to speak to the person in the room to whom God's Spirit is calling them to do something. And God's Spirit is everywhere, so he's calling to all of us. So God may be calling you to let go of a particular sin that's keeping you from holiness. God may be calling you to evangelize that particular coworker or family member. God may be calling you to leave everything, to go plant a church where the true gospel is not preached. God may be calling you to be more hospitable or to be reconciled to a brother or sister where there is strife and sort of awkwardness. And if you are an unbeliever in the room, God is calling you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your souls. And in your fear, you are rejecting God's authority and saying to yourself, I would rather stay in slavery than step into what God is calling you to do. And if that's you this morning, my exhortation to you is to remember what the Israelites forgot. The Israelites forgot that there is no one like the God that we serve. My brothers and sisters, remember, there is no one like the God that we serve. Unbeliever in the room, there is no one like the God of the Bible. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He spoke the words and spoke the world into existence. He upholds the world by his hand. Nations rise and fall at his command. There is no one like the God that we serve. When he speaks, mountains quake. Storms cease. Demons and diseases flee. When he speaks, dead people stop being dead. When we go to funerals, we talk a lot, and the dead person stays dead. But when God speaks, the dead raise. My brothers and sisters, God regularly calls us to do things that are beyond our capabilities so that we will trust not in ourselves, but in God. The Israelites were faced with a very similar situation. The promised land is a good land. They saw that it was a good land, but they knew it was beyond their capability to take it. And what did they do? Instead of standing on the rock of God, they stood on the sinking sand of their own fears. And they chose slavery to Egypt rather than trust in the faithfulness of their Lord. My brothers and sisters, who I love with all that I have, stand on the rock. Do not be afraid. Whatever God calls you to do, trust that he will give you the grace to do it. Don't be afraid. The Israelites were afraid, and in their fear, they closed their ears to any truth being spoken to them. In verses 6 through 10, Caleb and Joshua sought to remind Israel of God's power and faithfulness. I want you to read along to what they say. Starting in verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And so you would think at this moment, upon hearing all of this truth from Caleb and Joshua, that they would kind of like snap out of it and come to their senses, right? That's what you would think, right? That's usually what people do when you speak truth to them. They usually get it together at that point. Well, they didn't. Let's keep reading to see what the Israelites does with the truth that Joshua and Caleb spoke. Verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That's awful. The Israelites' response to Caleb and Joshua's encouragement, it reveals another truth about how faithless people respond to the faithfulness of others. Truth number 3, the faithless, in fear and anger, persecutes the faithful. The faithless, in fear and anger, persecutes the faithful. If it were not for the glory of the Lord appearing and protecting them, Caleb and Joshua were sure to be killed and the people of God led back to Egypt. And what we see throughout the Bible is that whenever faithful men and women begin to speak the words of God to faithless people, one of the main results of their faithfulness is persecution and death. Let's just think about Abel for a moment. Abel was faithful in bringing to God the best of his flock. And what did he receive as a result of his faithfulness? A rock to the back of the head by faithless Cain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful in speaking the truth and standing up against evil, faithless Nebuchadnezzar. And what did they get? They got a trip into the fiery furnace. Jeremiah was faithful in speaking the word of God to Israel. And what did he receive? Beatings and tossed into a well and all manner of terrible things happening to him. Let's just think about the story of Jesus, the faithless Pharisees. Every time faithful Jesus spoke, they said, "We got to kill him. Whatever we do, that faithful man cannot live." Paul, in his letter to Timothy, states that, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, all who desire to be faithful, will be loved?" No, that's not what it says. It says, "will be persecuted." Church, for us to be faithful to what God calls us to do, it will invite hatred and persecution from the faithless people around us. We may lose friends, jobs, popularity, status, family members, and for believers living in more dangerous places, it costs them their lives to be faithful. So, this just got really depressing. How can we be encouraged when faithless people persecute us or hate us or speak evil against us because of our faithfulness? This is how we can be encouraged. I want you to look at me starting in verse 21 to see what I see. So this is God speaking judgment over Israel. He says, "But truly as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have yet put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." Truth number four, this is how we can be encouraged, dear brother. This is how we can be encouraged, dear sister. The faithless will be kept from receiving God's promise. The faithless will be kept from receiving God's promise. Although the Lord spared the Israelites from his immediate judgment, verses 21 through 23 show that God still punishes the rebellion of Israel. He punished them by declaring that the generation of those who saw his mighty works in the wilderness and in Egypt will not be the ones to enter and take possession of the promised land. All of that generation that wished that God would have killed them in the wilderness, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to die in the wilderness. And it's so ironic, because the irony is that one of the reasons that the Israelites were afraid to enter into the promised land is that they said their children, their little children, are going to be slaughtered. And here's what God says. You're so scared about your children, they're going to be the ones to take the promised land. They're going to be the ones to face the fortified cities and the giants. They will see the walls of Jericho fall. They will see the sun stand still. They will see the land divided and amongst the tribes and settled. They will see the promises of God come to fruition, not you. You were so worried about them, you should have been worried about yourself, because God will remain faithful. Understanding that the faithless will not receive the promises of God, it should encourage us to remain faithful. Whenever it seems like the faithless are prospering, because we know ultimately that God remains faithful and that he rewards faithfulness. He doesn't reward faithlessness. Regardless of what it seems like on the outside, the faithless will not prosper. Furthermore, understanding that the faithless will not receive God's promises encourages us to trust that God will accomplish his plan. So, what we just saw in the text, there are four truths concerning the faithless. We see that the faithless reject God's leadership. We see that they choose slavery rather than trust God. We see them persecute the faithful. And ultimately, we see them not inherit the promises of God. But, thankfully so, there is another group of people among the Israelites. We can call these people the faithful. The faithful have heard the same thing concerning the taking of the promised land. They have seen and heard that the promised land is an exceedingly good land, but it's an exceedingly dangerous land. But their response to that news is drastically different than the ones who are faithless. Let's return to the text to see the faithful's response. Look at me starting at verse 5. "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Truth number 5, the faithful trust God's presence and power. Truth number 5, the faithful trust God's presence and power. So we see that the immediate response of the leaders of Israel was to fall on their face before the people of Israel and to tear their clothes. Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the Israelites because they knew at any moment the wrath of God could be poured out and fall on the faithless Israel. Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes as a sign of mourning over the faithlessness of their nation. And then they began to speak. As Joshua and Caleb spoke to the congregation, they reminded Israel why they should not be afraid. Verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Again, in verse 9, Joshua and Caleb said, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And what this phrase means, they are bread for us, just literally means that, like, although those nations look really big and powerful, just as if bread is sitting on a table, it's defenseless for me taking a piece and eating it. It's the same thing with the nations. So the nations that are that the Israelites were so afraid of taking on, the faithful says, God will take care of them. God, we are with God. Caleb and Joshua understood that Israel could take the promised land precisely because God is with them. If you are in community group this semester, you have seen that we are studying through 1 Samuel. And one of the big things of 1 Samuel is the faithfulness of God. When we think about, like, the big story that everybody remembers in 1 Samuel, it's David and Goliath. Everybody loves that story. Even, like, SportsCenter always talks about David and Goliath stories. But the point of the story is not that David took down Goliath. The point of the story is that God is faithful to destroy Goliath because David trusted God. He trusted not in his own ability, but in the faithfulness of his Lord. In the same way, you may very well have a right to be fearful of whatever it is that God may be calling you to do. But, my dear brother and sister, if you are in Christ, the Lord delights in you. The Lord is with you. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. If you are a member of St. Rose Community Church, then you know that we currently have an opportunity to replant another church in Metairie. And the elders of the church have called us to fast and to pray about what exactly are we to do here. And let's be honest for a second, as a congregation, as my brothers and sisters, this prospect of going to plant another church in Metairie is awesome, right? It's awesome. But also, it's a little frightening. It's a little scary. Let me tell you why it's a little scary. It's a little scary because it will cost everyone in the room something. It's not going to cost anybody nothing for us to walk down this path. Let's just think about the cost of the things that it may cost us. It will cost friendship, as staying connected becomes more difficult as people leave this church to go start a work somewhere else. It will cost leaders, whether it be Brandon or one of the other elders and some of our other leaders in the church. It will cost time. It will cost money. It will cost tears. For some of us, it may cost our idea of the good life. So my brothers and sisters, as we take a moment each week to fast and pray for what exactly does God want us to do here, let us also pray for a greater trust in the power of God. Let us remind ourselves corporately that God delights in us. He is with us. We got this, right? Let us also pray for the loss in that community in Metairie and the lost in St. Rose, that the God of the Bible will open their eyes to believe. As faithful brothers and sisters, let us all intercede for the faithless ones around us, hoping that God will be merciful to them and open their eyes to believe. Looking back at our text, just watch Moses, faithful Moses, intercede for faithless Israel, starting in verse 13. If you remember, God just said a couple of verses earlier that, hey, I'm going to kill them all. They keep being faithful. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses, you are going to be the one of whom I make a great nation out of. And just listen to what Moses says, starting in verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them, and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, Lord, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Verse 19, please pardon the iniquity of this people. According to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Truth number 6, the faithful intercedes for the faithless. The faithful intercedes for the faithless. As Moses intercedes for Israel, his appeal to God is not based on what the Israelites have done or will do in the future, but rather on God's character. In his intercession, Moses speaks of God's name being associated with the Israelites and how destroying them will sully his good name among the nations. Moses also speaks of God's power, his slowness to anger, and his abundance of steadfast love. And as a result, God relents from destroying Israel. And if you're wondering, Jordan's been talking for 32 minutes and he hadn't mentioned Jesus once. Here he is. In interceding for Israel, Moses shows himself as a type or picture of what Jesus does for us. At the end of the servant song in Isaiah 53, Isaiah writes about the work of the servant as an intercessor. This is Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says, therefore I, that is God, will divide him, that is the servant, a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. If you have any confusion as to who we are in Numbers chapter 14, we are the faithless Israelites. We chose enslavement to sin rather than the promises of God. And as a result, we deserve being destroyed by God. God has every right to destroy us for our rebellion and our faithlessness against him. But there was one who interceded for us. His name was Jesus. Have you heard of him? He was faithful in all that he did. He was righteous according to the law of God. And on the cross, he took on the punishment for our faithlessness. And we receive his faithfulness. We receive all the blessings that Jesus' faithfulness earned. Now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he currently intercedes for us. Just listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? That just hit me in a fresh way. Jesus intercedes for us, dear brother dear sister, you are not alone. It's not my notes, but like if you just feel alone and you feel like nobody sees you, nobody cares for you, God sees you. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you right now. Not when you get your life together, not when you finally read your Bible all the way through. He's interceding for you right now. Praise God. Praise God. What a comforting reality. Because of Jesus, we now receive the blessings of faithfulness to God. So this naturally leads us to ask the question, what is the result of faithfulness to God? I'm glad you asked. Truth number 7, final truth for this morning. The faithful will inherit God's promises. I'm going to read that again. The faithful will inherit God's promises. Look at me at verse 24. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. So the only people that were able to enter into the promised land were Caleb and Joshua. So God mentions Caleb here in verse 24, and he's going to mention Joshua a few verses later. Their faithfulness enabled them to enter into the promised land. And dear brother and dear sister, if you are in Christ, God has a promised land for you. In Revelation 21, God speaks of a promised new heaven and a promised new earth where faithfulness and righteousness reign. And the best news about this promised land is that it's not like the promised land in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Israelites had to go into the promised land and take possession of it by force, by ruthlessly kicking out the other people. But this promised land, the one that we are currently waiting for, there is no fighting for it. Once we enter into this promised land, we get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy peace, enjoy rest, enjoy a satisfied life in the God who saved us. But for the non-believer in the room, this promise is not for you. What is promised to you, non-believer, is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. There is no rest. There is no peace. But there's still time. Today is the day of salvation. You can repent of your faithlessness and rebellion and trust Christ's faithfulness to save you from your sins. Then, and only then, these promises of rest and peace are yours. As we close, I want to read some words from the Apostle Paul. So Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy to encourage him to be faithful amidst faithlessness. Just listen to the words of Paul. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and then I'll pray, and then we'll stand and sing. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, if we are faithful, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. My brothers and sisters, let us pray and sing in response to the faithfulness of our God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness. God, you are a faithful God, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. God, we confess that we are often faithless, full of fear and doubt, Lord. Would you forgive us, Father? Would you grant us the faith to trust your promises, God? Whatever it is that you are calling us to do right now, God, grant us the power and the grace to step into it, full of faith and trust that you will prove true to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray.